Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. Third verse of that song is, hear him, ye deaf, his praise, ye dumb, your loosened tongues employ. Ye blind, behold, your Savior comes, and leap, ye lame, for joy. Have you ever thought what it might be like not to be able to hear? Actually, let's try that today. Everyone take your hands, put them over your ears. Now everybody really put them over your ears. Okay, you can take your hands off your ears. That doesn't really get you close because you can hear each other giggling and you can hear, you know, sounds rushing around the outside. But imagine what it would be like if you had no hearing. I understand that deafness is one of the, if not the worst, type of disability. Because being deaf, even worse than being blind, because, for instance, a blind person can still hear. So they can still communicate with other people. They can be part of what's going on around them. There is interaction. But if you can't hear anything, if you can't hear, unless someone knows sign language, there's no communication, is there? There's no way you can interact with the people around you. And besides that fact, the people around you don't necessarily know that you can't hear. With any other disability, even blindness, you can see them coming, and you in your heart can make allowances for that. But when you come across a deaf person for the first time and you don't know they're deaf, how do people normally react to them? First, there are looks of confusion, frustration, annoyance. Why am I not getting through to you? And if the deaf person can see, and we know people with disabilities where you lose one sense, you have a heightened sense of other senses, well, they see that. That's one message that comes through loud and clear. The deaf lead a life that is almost in complete isolation from the world, disconnected from other people. Especially if you were deaf and living in, say, the first century, where, you know, I don't know how they communicated. I don't think they had sign language. And the thought was, well, if you have this disability, it means you must have sinned somehow or you have some sort of curse upon you. We've been talking about Jesus and how outsiders are welcome in the kingdom. Last week, we saw a story of a Syrophoenician woman and her daughter who was demon-possessed and how outside she was. If you're deaf, and if you're a deaf Gentile especially, you are an outsider's outsider. If I can use the word, you might be the outsidest of people. I don't know if that's a word, but you know, I think you understood what I meant. But Jesus is in the process of breaking down some barriers, or at least crossing some traditional barriers regarding who's in and who is out as far as the kingdom is concerned. Let's take a look at our passage for today. Please open your Bibles to Mark chapter 7. We'll be starting in verse 31. Mark 7, verse 31. I'll read the whole passage and then we'll begin. Again, he went out from the region of Tyre and came through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee within the region of Decapolis. They brought to him one who was deaf and spoke with difficulty, and they implored him to lay his hand on him. Jesus took him aside from the crowd by himself and put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, he touched his tongue with the saliva. And looking up to heaven with a deep sigh, he said to him, Ephphatha, or Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And his ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was removed, and he began speaking plainly. And he gave them orders not to tell anyone, but the more he ordered them, the more widely they continued to proclaim it. They were utterly astonished, saying, "He has done all things well. He makes even the deaf to hear and the mute to speak." Father in heaven, Lord God, we thank you. Lord, for these words, we thank you for this time this morning that we have to look into your word. And Lord, we just ask that you would be among us today, opening our eyes and opening our ears that we might be able to see and hear the great truths that you have for us in your word. And Lord, empowering our feet that we might apply these truths to our lives and be doers of your word, a better followers of Christ, and that we might be more, a little more transformed or conformed into the image of your Son and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name that we pray. Amen. Let's look at verse 33 again and start. "And again, he went out from the region of Tyre and came through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee within the region of Decapolis." I love the way the Bible says things sometimes. Sometimes it's just very understated as far as our reading is concerned. "He went out from the region of Tyre and came through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee." That doesn't seem strange at all to us until we look at a map. And then we realize that going through Sidon from Tyre to get to Galilee is a little bit like going from Baltimore to Richmond by way of Philadelphia. You know, it just doesn't seem to make much geographical sense. Now, here's the map that I'd shown you guys last week. Now, when he healed the Syrophoenician woman's daughter, he was in the area of Tyre, right around here. And now he's going to end up in the vicinity of the Decapolis near the Sea of Galilee down here. Straight line would be like this, or maybe even like that. But Jesus goes up at least 20 miles out of his way. And then he travels out here a little bit and kind of winds up in here in the region of the Decapolis. The point being, he is obviously avoiding Galilee right now. Well, why is he avoiding Galilee? Well, it's Jewish territory. I mean, these places where he's traveling, this Tyre and Sidon region, that would be Phoenicia, controlled by Syria. Over here, this is an area controlled by Philip the Tetrarch. Herod and the Jews rule this area. Jesus is avoiding them. In modern terms, we're talking about Lebanon and Syria and Jordan over here, just to give you kind of a lay of the land. And this isn't the first time Jesus has been in the Decapolis. He's been there before. Remember, he drove out and cast out some demons from a demoniac, about 1,000 of them, a legion, and they went into a herd of pigs, and the pigs went running down the slope into the lake. That was right in this area here. So that kind of a story gets around, right? People are going to be talking about that. And besides that, Jesus told that demoniac to go back and tell his family and friends what the Lord had done for him. So what Jesus is doing is he is traveling through these Gentile lands for the purpose, and we talked last week, the purpose was to, A, get away from the Jews, because he's not ready for confrontation with the Jewish authorities yet. That's coming, but the time isn't right. But also so that he could spend some time alone with his disciples to teach them and build into them and prepare them for what's coming. And so now he's doing that, and he's coming to this area where he's been before and where he's actually sanctioned some missionary activity. And this is where, you know, this is under the authority of Philip the Tetrarch. Decapolis is an area of about 10 Greek cities that are free, and definitely this is for sure, definitely for sure, there's a double there, but definitely for sure, this is Gentile land. There are probably some Jews out there, but for the most part, we're talking about Gentiles, and they bring to him. Now, you don't read it here in Mark, but in Matthew 15, there comes a point in this journey where Jesus climbs up on a mountain or on a hill, and a lot of people in this area are bringing their lame and their deaf and their blind and their demon-possessed to him, and he's doing a lot of healings. Matthew just summarizes it by saying he does a lot. Mark summarizes it by giving us this one story. And Mark gives us this one account in great and vivid detail, which tells me there's something about it that we're supposed to get. Not only were the disciples supposed to be learning something here, but we are supposed to get something, as well as Mark's original audience in the church at Rome. There's a reason to look at this story in detail and fairly closely. The first obvious reason, the first obvious thing that we can think of is that Jesus cares for outsiders, all outsiders. If they come in faith, Jesus cares for them. And he gives us in this passage somewhat of a model for ministry. This is how ministry is to be done. This is how disciples, it's almost like he says, hey guys, you 12, watch. This is how you do it. This is how ministry is done. Watch how I handle these things. This is how we're going to be treating others when they come to us and when you're preaching and proclaiming and performing miracles. See, a lot of what Jesus is going to be doing in this story is communicating. He's communicating something by a variety of actions and words. And interesting that communication is such a huge part of this story, considering this man who comes to him is deaf. But there is certainly a universal form of communication that Jesus wants his disciples, the future apostles, to get. First thing we see about what Jesus is doing here is that he is communicating attention. Look in verse 32. They brought him one who was deaf and spoke with difficulty, and they implored him to lay his hands on him. Okay, the guy was deaf, he couldn't hear, and it's not like he couldn't speak at all. But if you've ever been around someone who has trouble hearing or is deaf and they try to speak, you know, you often can't understand what they're trying to say because they really have difficulty forming the words. That's where this guy was. He could make some sounds, but it wasn't intelligible. And Jesus did what? He took him aside. Took him aside by himself. Now, I don't think they went into a private room. I don't think they went behind a tree. I think Jesus just pulled him away from the crowd, still within eyeshot, but away from the crowd. Well, what impact would that have? What's the importance of doing that? Well, when you're in a crowd of a lot of people, there are a lot of distractions, not only for Jesus possibly, but for the deaf guy who would be looking at people's reactions. So Jesus pulls him aside by himself, showing, hey, I am going to minister to you. Right now it's you and me. The text doesn't say, but I can't imagine that this whole interaction happened any way other than face to face. Jesus is looking directly into this guy's eyes. This guy's looking into Jesus' eyes. He's getting individual attention. And let me ask you, if you've been isolated from society and disconnected from people, what impact might that small little act have upon you? What impact do you think that had on this guy who had, and let's just be clear about this guy's faith. He couldn't hear. He hasn't heard about Jesus. I don't know that this guy has a faith at all, but the people who brought him, his friends, had a faith. So here he is, face to face with this guy who has been healing people, and crowds are gathering to him, and now you've got individual attention, person to person attention. How's it for you when you're in need or when you're hurting? Say you're going to the doctors. Do we appreciate doctors who've got their noses down in their charts the whole time? They're in their folder? Or how about if you're moved in and out, like really quick? Like he's like looking at this, looking at that, and he's kind of talking to you. He's multitasking and talking to you at the same time. Do you feel like you're being cared for? No. Jesus is not doing that. Jesus is better than a doctor. He's a great physician. And he's given this guy his undivided attention, and that's what we're looking for. And if we, for the disciples and for us even, if we are in ministry, and by the way, if you are a follower of Christ, you are in ministry. Whether it's formal ministry or informal ministry, you are in ministry. So if you're in ministry, and I don't care whether it's Awana, Vine Life, Nursery, Fia, Phileo, Men's Fellowship, Ladies' Fellowship, Deacons, Elders, Pastoral, whatever, or even if you just have someone start talking to you in line at the grocery store or out at the mall, do we give the individual our attention? Ask yourself that, and what impact does it have on them if we don't? But if we're modeling Jesus, we will. When we need, we want someone's individual attention, and we should also give them ours. And our body language has a lot to say about how that happens. And look at Jesus' body language. Look what he does. Jesus touched him. The man could not hear, but Jesus touched him, took him by himself, and put his finger into his ears, and then spitting, and probably he spit on the ground and touched it, and then touched the guy's tongue. And the impact of the ear thing and the touching of the tongue would have been to show, hey, you know what, I understand your problem. I understand you cannot hear, I understand you cannot speak, and I'm about to address those for you. So he touched them. That would get this guy's attention and also communicate to the man that Jesus was empathizing and could understand his particular problem. Now, I wouldn't recommend for us that we go around touching other people's tongues. That'll get you some attention, but not really the kind that we're going for. Maybe not so much with that, but it's that would have been accepted at this time period. But is not touch an effective means of communication when we're with someone who's in need or someone who's hurting? You know, sometimes a hug, a squeeze on the shoulder, just a pat on the back or a hand on your shoulder. It communicates that we're there, and it communicates that we care. And Jesus was demonstrating that for us. Just that in and of itself, the touch, besides communicating attention, communicates compassion. It communicates compassion, caring, and concern. And Jesus was certainly doing that here, demonstrating that he was compassionate, caring, and concerned. Now, it helps if you're going to communicate to someone that you care and that you are concerned. It helps that you actually are, right? I mean, we get that too. You know, you actually have to be caring about the person. And I think most of us probably do. Sometimes we can get so caught up in what we're doing and what's going on in our life and multitasking and all the messages that get thrown at us at any one time in our lives and all the expectations and responsibilities that we have. We can kind of get disconnected from the people, but I think deep down most of us really do care, but it's a matter of showing it, isn't it? It's a matter of being able to say, okay, I'm going to put this aside. And you probably struggle with this because I struggle with this. You know, with goals and deadlines, you know what? I don't have the option of not having the sermon ready for Sunday. That just doesn't get to happen. So, you know, if you're calling me on Friday and Saturday, sometimes my compassion isn't obvious, let's say. And we all of us who have busy lives, have that struggle. But we should maybe stop and think, what am I communicating to this person? What would Jesus communicate to this person? How can I communicate compassion? He touched him. Keep in mind, the disabled were considered to either be under a curse or to have sinned if you were Jewish. Jesus was touching someone who would have been untouchable in his own culture. And that's what Jesus does. He touches the untouchable. He reaches out to the unreachable. Good question for us is, in our world, in our worldview, who would we consider to be the untouchables? Maybe you need to sit and think about that a while. Ponder that today while you're watching the football game. Who would you consider to be untouchable? And then maybe we ought to repent of that and make an effort to touch them with the love, mercy, and grace of Jesus Christ. How do you communicate to people that you that you care? Do you let him see it? See, Jesus is communicating his compassion, and we, as ambassadors for Christ, are supposed to be reflecting his character, right? Yes? Yes, no, maybe so. Okay, good. We are supposed to be reflecting his character. One seminary prof in counseling that I had used to put it this way, that we are to be to other people. We're to be Jesus with skin on him. Because Jesus isn't physically going to stand before most people before his second coming. It's not going to happen all that often, but we will. When God brings you someone in ministry, someone in need, someone who's hurting, we're Jesus to him. How we react reflects on Jesus. Jesus ministered to people with compassion and communicated that. And always in reliance upon his Father. Jesus communicated reliance upon God, and we need to be doing the same thing, or at least we ought to be doing the same thing. And looking up to heaven with a deep sigh, he said to him, "Ephphatha," that is, be open. Jesus looked up to heaven. Now that's certainly a sign or a form of prayer, but it's also, you can't hear me, but this is where it's coming from, okay? Your healing, what I'm about to do, is going to come from God. In his name, by his power. Now, we don't often get to perform miracles like this. But wouldn't it be cool? That would be way cool, I think. But we do get to pray, and we get to watch God perform miracles in the lives of others. So it's important for us that we are maintaining our connection with the power supply, right? That we're plugged in. It's important that we're doing ministry and life in the strength of Christ and not in our own strength, because when we're doing it in our own strength, it gets real frustrating, doesn't it? And when you get frustrated, you don't have a lot of compassion, do you? No. And when you don't have a lot of compassion and you're frustrated, you know, you're not giving anybody your individual attention, are you? It just gets difficult. And when we are serving God, which is how often? All the time. When we are serving God, which is, that's one of those things. You know what? Turn to your neighbor. This is one of those neighbor say it to your neighbor times. Turn to your neighbor and say, "You are serving God all the time." And now say it back to your neighbor. You're serving God all the time. My wife is pointing at me. I'm serving God all the time. Let's be sure that we know, A, where the power comes from, and B, where the credit belongs. He lost last night, but I so appreciated Tim Tebow giving praise to his Lord, win, lose, or draw. Amen to that. And then look what happens next. This guy's ears were opened, and the impediment, or literally the chains or the bond that was binding up his tongue, was removed, and he could hear, and he could speak, and the text said he could speak plainly. The addition of that adjective lets you know that he could speak a little bit before, but now you could understand it right away. He could speak plainly. He could speak understandably. The difficulty in talking was gone. What an incredible miracle. Suddenly, this deaf man could hear and pronounce the words correctly. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord, right? And that's exactly what he and his friends were doing. They were praising and they were talking and they were sharing. And then Jesus says to them, he says, "And give them orders not to tell anyone." But the more he ordered them, the more widely they continued to proclaim it. Do you get the irony of that? These guys in the front row did. Do you get the irony of that? Here's this guy who hasn't been able to speak or hear. And now we can hear and speak. And the first thing Jesus tells him is, "Shh, be quiet." I love the way the Bible's written sometimes. That's just, that be quiet. Now, of course the man wasn't quiet. He didn't obey that. And there's an imperfect tense in the Greek here, which means it's a continued action in the past. So it's like Jesus kept on telling them, "Hey, be quiet, quiet down." And they're like, the more Jesus wanted them to be quiet, the louder he got, and the more they circulated the story. Why would Jesus not want the story to be told? Well, First of all, he doesn't want to be known just as a miracle worker. Secondly, he's not ready for confrontation with the authorities. He's not ready to fully be revealed for completely who he is. The cross has to happen yet. He doesn't want just to be known as a guy who heals people and have all these people thronging to him just because they want him to heal them. He's not ready for that. The time has not come. So he says, be quiet. But you can't keep a miracle silent, can you? The last verse says, they were utterly astonished, utterly amazed, saying, he has done all things well. He makes even the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. He does all things well. See, through the whole process, he has been communicating his character to them, and they have been receiving that message. They get it. He does, at least they get some of it. He does all things well. Literally, he does all things good. Now, this is a little bit of a clue as to who he is, especially if you're a disciple. Who's the last person of whom that statement was true, that he did things good? Let me give you another clue. That it was pronounced, it is good. Or, it was very good. The idea of Jesus being connected with God, the Creator, is supposed to be here. The disciples, the church at Rome, were to pick that up. This is an amazing and incredible confession coming from the mouths of Gentiles. He does all things well. They're not just praising this thing. They're praising all things. And they glorified the God of Israel from Matthew 15. It also foreshadows another confession that we're going to get to next chapter, in chapter 8, when Peter gives his great confession. But let me ask you this question now. What were the disciples doing? Have you noticed that we haven't seen them in a little while? They weren't really prevalent in the story last week, and they're not prevalent in the story today, except, you know, we know they are behind the scenes always. They're right there. What were they doing? What were they picking up? What were they thinking when they were hearing the Gentiles say, he does all things well, and praising his name? We could say amen and kind of stop this sermon right here, and we'd be 20 minutes early. But obviously, I'm not going to do that. Because I think Jesus is trying to show his disciples something deeper here. There's more than just a model of ministry. The model for ministry is legitimate, but there's more to it. There's something else that he wants them to pick up. There's something else that he wants them, and by extension, us, and in between, the church at Rome, to get out of this story. Now keep in mind, all things well, bringing to mind Genesis chapter 1. And here are the disciples, and they've had some pretty harsh things said about them throughout the Gospel of Mark. Go back to chapter 6 and verse 52. And Mark says, for they had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves, but their heart was hardened. Ouch. They're not quite getting it, are they? And then move up to chapter 7, verse 18. And he said to them, are you so lacking in understanding? Ouch. Ouch. And then again, in the very next chapter, Jesus is going to say to the disciples, in verse 18 in chapter 8, having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And just prior to that, he says in verse 17, do you not see or understand? Do you have a hardened heart? He's still trying to show them some stuff about themselves and some stuff about himself. So there's a second part to the big idea this morning. That second part is that Jews and Gentiles together, we all need to have our spiritual ears opened and our spiritual eyes. And Jesus is giving us, and Mark puts this here for this purpose. I believe that. This story is here. It's in Mark's gospel. It's not in any of the other gospels. It's because Mark has been in the process of building this case towards Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of God. And he's often going back and circling back over the same old facts, the same facts, the same facts. The disciples aren't quite getting it. The people around Jesus aren't quite getting it, some a little more than others, but nobody fully until it's time to be revealed. Mark is doing that, and this story is here to show us another truth about Jesus. It's a parable. It's a real-life parable. The second point, this is a metaphor. This is a metaphor for faith. This whole bit with the deaf man is a metaphor or a parable for faith. It's supposed to build it. The first thing we see is there are some serious clues, some very serious clues in this passage about who Jesus is. We already mentioned Genesis 1, but look back up in verse 32 of Mark 7. They brought to him one who was deaf and spoke with difficulty. Now, it's impossible for us to pick up from our English translation, but the word for, let me just say that Mark's original readers and the disciples should have, could have, would have picked up on this where we wouldn't. But the word for spoke with difficulty or mute is a very rare word, extremely rare word. I'm going to try to pronounce it for you, and I will probably butcher it. But the word is magalalos. You can see why it was difficult. Magalalos. There is a much more common word in the New Testament for mute. And as a matter of fact, Mark does use that word later on in verse 37. No, he doesn't. I'm sorry. I take that back. That's the same word. But this is the only place in the New Testament it shows up. And it shows up in the Old Testament, in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, which would have been available to the disciples and which the Church of Rome would have had if they had any Old Testament at all, because the Romans probably weren't speaking Hebrew. If they had the Old Testament, they had the Septuagint. It shows up one time. One time. Coincidence, do you think? This very rare word showing up in Old Testament, New Testament, only in one place each. I think God intends for us to connect those dots. So turn in your Bibles, please, to Isaiah chapter 35. And Isaiah chapter 35 only has about 10 verses, so I'm going to just read them all to you. Now understand, we get about Isaiah, that Isaiah is about a book about judgment and salvation, right? God's going to judge the heathen nations, but there's also going to be a Savior. Salvation is coming. In chapter 35, you can see kind of a turning point for that. Verse 1, the wilderness and the desert will be glad. And the Arabah will rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It will blossom profusely and rejoice with rejoicing and a shout of joy. The glory of Lebanon. Where has Jesus been traveling? The glory of Lebanon will be given to it. The majesty of Carmel and Sharon. Now Carmel and Sharon are in Galilee. The majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Encourage the exalted. Now he's speaking to the Messiah. Encourage the exhausted, strengthen the feeble. Say to those with anxious heart, take courage, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. The recompense of God will come, but he will save you. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute, there's our word, the tongue of the mute will shout for joy. For waters will break forth in the wilderness and streams in the Arabah. The scorched land will become a pool and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunt of jackals, its resting place, grass becomes reeds and rushes. A highway will be there, a roadway. It will be called the highway of holiness. Can you imagine? A highway of holiness through the wilderness. A highway of holiness, and the unclean will not travel on it, but it will be for him who walks that way. And fools will not wander on it. No lion will be there, nor will any vicious beast go up on it. These will be found there. These will not be found there, but the redeemed will walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord will return and come with joyful shouting to Zion. With everlasting joy upon their heads, they will find gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. It's talking about the kingdom here. This is a future time. After the rapture, after the tribulation, after the defeat of evil. It's talking about Jesus' reign on earth here. He's looking way ahead in the future. This is a passage about Messiah, and Mark just tied what Jesus just did back to Isaiah chapter 35. Unmistakably, if you are a disciple, you're supposed to get that. If you are at the Church of Rome, you're supposed to see this word that I seldom, if ever, see. Where else is it? It's here. It's Isaiah chapter 35. And listen to the things that Jesus has been doing, and look again at verses 5 through 6. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. The lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute will shout for joy. Jesus is being revealed as Messiah as we go through this. And this is an unmistakable, very strong point towards that end, that Jesus is the Son of God. I had a seminary prof who used to say that, you know, the Messiah in the New Testament, Jesus had a calling card. You know, there's, you know, you come and ask who Jesus is, whip out that card and show you this is it. And it's found in Matthew chapter 11. Remember when John sent his disciples to Jesus to ask if he was the one to come or if they should expect somebody else. Jesus didn't say, yeah, it's me, tell John I'm here. Would have been easier that way. Instead, he pulls out his calling card. This is the calling card of the Messiah. These are the activities that the Messiah will be involved in. Watch what I'm doing and you decide for yourself. Go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who does not take offense at me. There's the calling card of the Messiah. And that phrase, that passage is a combination of Isaiah 35 and Isaiah 61 and Isaiah 29 and Isaiah 26. It's got elements of all those passages in it, but they're all messianic passages. Jesus has just been revealed as the Jewish Messiah. The Gentiles there weren't expected to get that. Mark put it in here. The Holy Spirit had Mark put it in here because we're supposed to get that. And because the church at Rome was supposed to get that, and his disciples should have gotten the fact that he is indeed the Messiah that was to come. And not only that, he's doing these things now. But for us, we know Isaiah 35 hasn't fully happened yet, right? It's not here. We don't have a highway to holiness. We got other highways. We've seen that Jesus can do these things. And we know what's been promised. That should give us a strength for today and a hope for tomorrow. This should cause us to look expectantly for the second coming. To long for that time in history, and it will be a time in history, when the lame will walk. The blind will see, the deaf will hear, there will be no more lepers. When whatever it is that you're suffering from today will be healed and wiped away. Whether it's something physical, something emotional, or something spiritual, healing is coming. Look forward to it and hang on. Our Lord is coming. The recompense of God will come. There will be justice. Make no mistake about that. There will be justice, but he will save you if you are his and you've trusted him. You've placed your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He makes the deaf to hear and the mute to speak, and even the rocks will cry out if we don't praise him. It kind of makes you understand what this deaf guy and his, or previously deaf guy and his friends were doing. And this brings to a close a cycle that began with the feeding of a multitude. We saw 5,000 fed way back in chapter 6. We saw miracles and healing and teaching and a confrontation with Pharisees. Mark is building a case. We're about to enter another cycle where there's going to be next week the feeding of a multitude. And there's going to be a confrontation with Pharisees. And there's going to be miracle. And there's going to be teaching. It's the same cycle all over again because the disciples are a little slow to get it. And so are we, right? We don't get it fully. You know, the moment we're saved, we're not saved with a complete theology in place. We're not saved completely sanctified. There's a process. And Jesus is, to a point, also illustrating what that process is for us and for the disciples. I mean, the disciples, why didn't they see Jesus for who he was right here? Why didn't they fully get it? Well, they didn't fully get it because they had some preconceptions regarding the Messiah. They thought it was all going to happen at once, that he was going to be a king, and he was going to restore Israel to promise, and he was going to, you know, kick Rome to the curb, and that was happening like tomorrow or today, not thousands of years in the future. They were with Jesus, hand-selected, and considering the crowds that were gathering to Jesus, one can only imagine that they were getting a little, maybe, drunk with the power, do you think? Focusing a little too much on their own importance. And if you're saying, Carl, now give me some evidence of that, I'll just say, okay, well, they were, you know, fighting amongst themselves about who was going to be greatest in the kingdom. That would be evidence. John and James' mom came to Jesus and said, hey, grant me this in the kingdom, that my son, one son will sit on your right and the other son will sit on your left. I think they weren't a little overcome with the popularity and their position. They had some things that were keeping them from hearing what Jesus was saying to them and what God was saying to them. And we have things in our lives, expectations, desires that keep us from hearing what God is saying to us, right? Don't we? Yeah, the next point on your outline is how it's done or how it works. We have things indeed that keep us from hearing. And it's hard to hear today in our culture. Because our ears are filled with so much things, aren't they? I mean, we have TV, PC, MP3, iTunes, iPads, I want, I need, I desire. We have all that stuff that gets in our way. It keeps us from hearing what God has to say. How did this guy's ears get opened? Was it an act of will on the man's part? Was it an act of will by the disciples? No. What opened this man's ears was nothing short of the touch of the Master. Jesus touched him. Jesus got him alone, gave him individual attention, and opened his ears. Here's our application, brothers and sisters. How is your devotional time? How is your alone time with Jesus? How is that going for you? Because if you don't make a point to be there with him, he seldom reaches out and grabs you. Oh, God can do that if he wants your attention. But he's not going to run your spiritual life for you. You need to make time for him to clear out the other nonsense. Whatever it happens to be, even if it is the NFL playoffs. Sorry, Reagan, I'm right there with you. I'm suffering, okay? We need to make time to tune those things out and be touched by him and spend time in his presence. So when we spend time in his presence and we give him our attention, we're receiving his attention. Not that he doesn't pay attention to us all the time, but we can feel his compassion in a more real way and hear him talk to us. And when we're giving him our attention, feeling his compassion, we are also declaring our dependence upon him by setting that time aside. And we're being conformed more into his character. Seriously, how are your quiet times going? How is your alone time with Jesus? Only the touch of the Master is going to open your ears. And until our ears are opened, believe me, brother and sister, life is going to be frustrating. Life is going to wear on you. Life is going to seem like it's unfair, and you'll be anxious. But listen for God. He doesn't talk like this. He can be heard. Father in heaven, Lord God, we thank you for these moments. We thank you for the teaching and the truth in this passage. We thank you for our Lord and Savior who does give us individual attention. Well, I don't know how he does that with millions of people around the world all at one time, but he does. Lord, that is a miracle. That is a wonder. And he is a God, and you are a God who heals even today. From our physical ailments, from our emotional hurts, from our psychological pain. And Father, even if the healing doesn't happen today, and sometimes it doesn't, and I don't know why you do that, except that maybe it makes us more dependent upon you, we can look forward to a time when all that's going to go away. And won't that be a wonderful thing? Won't that be a wonderful world to live in? Father God, we just pray that each one of us, in our heart of hearts, Lord, will set aside time for you each day. Lord, as you desire and as we're able to commit time to just be alone with our Lord and Savior and to feel his touch and to have ourselves opened to be changed. Father, you truly are a God who loves us and a God of wonders. And we love you and we pray this and confess in your Son's holy and matchless name. Amen. Please stand.
Lord on high.
Go in the grace and peace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Have a blessed week. Thanks for being here. Amen.